Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you with humble and hungry hearts. As we have been singing, we need you, Father. You are the King of Kings and the glory of glory. We need to understand your plan and your purpose for us. And we need, Father, to not waste our lives living on a horizontal plane. But we need, Father, to always increase in our understanding and our fellowship, our devotion and our intimacy with you in good times and in bad, so that we might live on a spiritual plane in the midst of the devil's world. Father, give us understanding once again from your word. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Ladies, my grandmother was born in 1876. And when she was born, someone in her family gave her a centennial platter because it was the 100th birthday of the United States of America. Beautiful glass platter, and it said, United States of America, 1776 to 1876, and it had a picture of the Liberty Bell in the middle. My firstborn son was born in 1976, 200th anniversary of America. And so when my son was born, my mother now had this platter, and she gave it to me. So by now, it was 100 years old. And I used to have it out on a nice table displaying it. And then as the babies kind of grew up a little bit to where they could reach things, I'm thinking, I need to put this valuable platter away so that it doesn't get broken. So I wrapped it up in a blanket, and I put it up in a high shelf of the bathroom. And then one cold winter night in Arkansas, the temperature had dropped in the middle of the night, and we didn't have enough blankets on the bed. And so in the darkness, I went into the bathroom, got up on a stool, because I'm pretty short, reached up to this high shelf to pull out a blanket, and down came that platter and just splattered on that tile floor into like a million pieces. And I just wonder, has your heart ever felt like that? Broken, shattered, like there's nothing that can ever put it back together again. Mine has. And I would venture to say that every single one of us, either as a child or as an adult, sometimes both, sometime in our life, our hearts have felt like that shattered platter. But Jesus can put them back together. And he has a reason for every suffering and every trial and test that comes into our life. And we need to understand that reason. God uses suffering as a megaphone to amplify to the world what is in your soul. And when suffering comes into your life, it's like you will shout out to the world, I trust God, I believe his plan is perfect for my life, and I'm going to rest in faith, or you will shout out to the world that you think that your God is very, very small and has no purpose. And even that shattered platter, I'm like, what, you know, I don't have a lot of valuable things, but an antique heirloom, why could I not, you know, keep that in one piece? But I'll tell you what, people that have heard me teach before, I use that story over and over again. They're probably thinking, oh, here we go with the platter story again. But the teaching aid and the lesson that it's brought to me is far more valuable than the platter itself. So we're going to look at someone who had a loss in their life. And this is Mary of Bethany, and her story is found in John chapter 11. And I didn't ask you a question that I meant to ask you at the end of the last lesson in Luke chapter 7. Who was that lady? In Luke chapter 7, when the woman came into the Pharisee's home, cried at the Lord's feet, washed his feet with her hair, anointed his feet with the perfumed oil, she is not named. But let's look at John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, this is not fully accepted in all commentaries and churches and pastors. People disagree a little bit about who the woman in Luke chapter 7 was, but I think John 11 and verse 2 makes it pretty clear, at least to me, that it was Mary of Bethany, because this story in John chapter 11 happened after the Luke 7 story, but it happened before another anointing that we're going to look at that was closer to the crucifixion, which was also by Mary of Bethany. So I don't think John would mention in John 11 the Mary that anointed the Lord if it hadn't yet happened. So that's one of the reasons that I believe the woman in Luke 7 was Mary of Bethany. Now, if you believe it was Mary Magdalene or you believe it was someone else, I'm fine with that. We can just agree to disagree. But I think it was Mary of Bethany. Okay? So this is a long chapter, and there's a lot in here. And our time is a little bit short, so we're going to kind of have to race. So try to, you know, pinch your cheeks or something if you, you know, get with it here. Just try to keep up. So it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Does anybody see something funny about those verses? Jesus loves Mary, loves Martha, loves Lazarus. Lazarus has died, so he's just going to stay there. He's not going to go. Does that kind of sound out of character for Jesus? Because we talk about how he's always there for us. We call and he comes. He's always present in our life. He's always ready to help us and to minister to us. But he's just going to hang around for a while. Well, there's a reason. So he waits 2 days longer in the place. Now, the disciples that are with him kind of question, like, what is this, Lord? Lazarus is sick. Let's go to him quickly. And they're encouraging the Lord Jesus Christ to go. And then in verse 14, Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Jesus was in control. He knew exactly what was happening, and he knew the purpose that he desired in the lives of these disciples. He desired for them to see his glory. And ladies, I would give you a challenge. When you read the Word of God, and you see passages on suffering, look for the word glory, because they go together. Almost every passage that I can think about suffering, that I can think of about suffering, it also speaks of glory. God has a purpose in our suffering, and his purpose is to bring glory to him. Don't we always sing about it? Glory to God in the highest. To God be the glory, great things he has done. And then we get into suffering situations and we say, why? We shouldn't say why. We should say what. And the answer to the what is God's glory. So he finally decides to go to Bethany in verse 16. Let me just read you first Romans 8:18. Back to that principle of suffering and glory together. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Do you believe that to be true in your life? Whatever suffering situation, whatever loss or trial you might be in, do you think that the glory that you can have in heaven, the glory that you can give to God through your suffering, is so much greater than what you suffer here on earth? I think so. And then consider 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. For momentary light affliction, momentary, how long have some of your problems lasted? Years? Momentary. How heavy do some of the burdens that you carry in life feel? Paul says they're light. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal, the opposite of momentary, weight, the opposite of light, glory, the opposite of affliction. An eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. That is a powerful verse, especially when we apply it in our life. So then Jesus goes to Bethany. And Bethany was near Jerusalem, verse 18, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Ladies, this is a very clear presentation of the gospel, as we would expect from Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. That's our hope. That's our assurance. And once we believe in Jesus Christ, he gives us that gift of eternal life. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. If you believe in Jesus and he gives you eternal life, what does that word eternal mean? It means eternal. It's pretty self-explanatory. So if you believe and you've been given eternal life, can you lose it? If you can lose it, then it was an eternal life. If you can lose it, then Jesus just lied to us. Does Jesus lie? No. So we have that gift of eternal life. This is a very clear presentation of the gospel. And when Mary said, or Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's not real evident in this scripture, but I think when she was approaching the Lord, it was a little bit accusatory. Like, Lord, you could have done something here. What's up with this? Why didn't you come? And the reason I bring that out is because Mary is going to say the same words. And let's look at the way that she says it. Martha says, yes, Lord, I have believed. And ladies, let me tell you too, in the book of John, the word believe is used 98 times. It's the Gospel of John. It's the most clear presentation of how to believe or how to have eternal life. It's through believing in Jesus Christ. So, verse 30, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were in her house with her and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had not been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. What I want you to see from this is, with Martha, he counseled, because I don't think she quite had that understanding yet in her heart. With Mary, he cried. He comforted her, because I think he could see in her heart that she had been living at his feet. And when this crisis or this loss came into her life, Lazarus, who these two young single ladies, loved very much, he would have been the man and the protector and the provider in their home. We can't see that they're married women. When this loss came in her life and she saw Jesus, she fell at his feet. And one of the greatest crossroads that we face in life in our heart is when we come face to face with loss, face to face with suffering, face to face with pain and sorrow, abuse, neglect, desertion, whatever God brings or allows into our life. That's a crossroad, because you have a big choice when that happens to you. How are you going to handle it? I remember one night very, very late hearing some news that just absolutely shattered my heart. And I fell on the ground and I thought, my first thought was, oh my God, how will I bear it? And my fear was that I wouldn't, because I thought the weight of it is so heavy. My fear was that I would not bear it. And yet I found God so there with me, crying with me, comforting with me, binding up my broken heart, strengthen me. It's a process. It's a process. Healing your body is a process, but he is there through that process. And I see, looking back, his glory in all of it. He had a perfect plan and purpose to bring me to that place on the floor of hopelessness. And I think he does in your life as well. So I just see that little bit of difference. And so you know how the story ends, that Jesus goes, they take him to the tomb. And what does he do with Lazarus? Does Lazarus stay in the tomb? No, he lifts Lazarus from the dead, raises Lazarus from the dead. And in verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Did they see the glory of God? Amen. And the Hebrew word for glory means weighty, important. The Greek word for glory means radiance, brilliance. Glory is to see the manifestation of the character of God. And what they saw here as his glory was his power over death. They saw his glory manifested through this resurrection. An amazing thing to see. Now, let me ask you a question. Let me just talk with you about something. I have a brother who died about 3 years ago, two and a half years ago. He didn't get raised from the dead. I know people whose marriages have broken up and they were never healed. I know quadriplegics that don't walk. I know blind that don't see. I know the lame that are never healed. I know people that have been in all of these situations crying out to God for help and deliverance, and it seems as if he didn't answer because he didn't fix their problem. But God's design is not always to fix our problem. God's design is to take us through the problem. And when you see a paraplegic that can't walk, praise God, in a wheelchair, do you know what you see? The glory of God. When you see a believer lose a loved one and say, "I will see that loved one again in heaven," do you know what you see in their life? The glory of God. The glory of God shines brighter in the darkness, doesn't it? Can you see a candle in the daylight? In the bright lights of this room, if we lit a candle, could you see it? But if this room was dark and you lit a candle, the darkness flees from the light. And Jesus is the light of the world. His glory is bright and heavy and brilliant, and he wants us to manifest his glory in whatever situation we are. It takes submission to his plan and his purpose. Do you know what submission is? We tend to think it's a dirty word because God says, you know, submit to your husbands, and you're like, "That lousy flea, I'm supposed to submit to him," and da-da-da. But submission is the response of a soul to love. And when we realize how much Jesus loves us, we respond by submission to his plan and to his purpose. Let's see this in the life of Jesus. That might be interesting. Look at John chapter 12. It's just on the next page, or maybe you have to turn the page. Oh, before we go to John 12, I forgot one more thing in John 11. After Jesus came, after Lazarus came forth, Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go." And verse 45, John 11, 45, "Many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done, believed in him." Again, a manifestation of his glory. Lazarus had to die and be put in the tomb. Mary and Martha had to cry and feel lost in their life. But what was the fruit from their suffering? Many people coming to Jesus Christ. And if we have a voice of God's glory in the midst of our suffering, people are going to ask us a reason for the hope that is in us. Now, John chapter 12. "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" Okay, wait a minute. When did Jesus get glorified? After the resurrection? After the resurrection? "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." What has to happen before the glorification? What happens before the resurrection? The cross. So what's interesting to me about this verse is not what's written here, but what isn't written. Because if it was us talking, we'd say, "The hour has come to be betrayed, to be arrested, to be beaten, to be scourged, to have nails pierced into our hands and feet, to be mocked, to be shamed, to be stripped naked, to hang on a cross in sight of everyone, to be belittled, to die the death of a thief on a cross, to take the sins of the world upon myself, to be separated from my heavenly Father, and to be glorified." Jesus left all of that out. It's like he was looking at a big valley of suffering that was before him, and what did he see? The mountain of glory. He looked right past the valley to the mountain. We need to learn to have that perspective. Because, ladies, does anyone here feel like our future is a bit uncertain? Is life changed a bit? Is this America that we live in today, is it the America we grew up in? It isn't. And this America that we live in today, 10 years from now, we won't even recognize it unless America turns back to God. And there's always that opportunity. But we are living in uncertain times. And apart from just the daily situations that we all face in home and family and health and work, there is the situation that we face as a nation. And it is a very precarious situation. We need to see in the days ahead that we need to look past that valley and recognize that God's glory can be manifest in our suffering. And that's what it's about. He's interested in our circumstances, but he's more interested in our character. In our character. So Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you," verse 24, "unless a gram of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled." Now pay attention to this verse. "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Glorify thy name." It's all about glory. In the heart of Jesus, in the mind and the eyes of Jesus, it's all about giving glory to God in the midst of that big valley of suffering that he was facing. Let this encourage you. Because if we want to give glory to Christ, we have to manifest the character of Christ. And we have to manifest it in the calm and in the chaos, in the tests and in the trials, in the blessings and in the difficulties of life. We need to give him the glory and submit our souls to his plan. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 61. And I'm just going to finish up with this. I think we're already about 5 minutes over. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 through 3, is one of my favorite passages in Scripture because it teaches, it speaks to the brokenhearted. And I find that wherever I go in the world, women have difficulties and women have problems. And I can be in a remote village of Africa or Asia or wherever, and I find that even though the cultures are very different, their living conditions are very different, their problems are kind of the same. They have struggles with children. They have struggles with marriage. They have struggles with what does God want me to do. They have poverty just as we sometimes think we're poor. We're really not, but all of these problems are very similar. And everywhere I go in the world, I find brokenhearted women. I was in Peru some years ago, and I was teaching a ladies' class, and I had something, I just thought such good classes I had prepared, and it was a series, and I stood up and I taught the first one, and it was like I was not getting any kind of response from these ladies. And I just thought to myself and prayed, I thought I must have taken somehow the wrong path. And so I asked the pastor's wife and I said, tell me a little bit about this group. Where are they at? What do you think they need? And she said, well, 70% of women in Peru have been sexually abused, usually by a family member. What does that leave you with? It leaves you with a broken heart. And so I find that everywhere I go, there are brokenhearted women. But we don't have to stay brokenhearted because we have a Savior that binds up the broken heart. And that's why I love this passage. He's done this for me, and he's probably done this for many of you here, but we might have more broken hearts in the future. Just guessing. Chapter 61 and verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Now, in the context, this is Isaiah speaking about himself, but in the prophetic sense, it's Isaiah speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one sent as anointed of the Lord to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. And we're not talking about bars in a jail. We're talking about prisoners who are captive in their hearts because they are enslaved to a broken heart or enslaved to their circumstances or their suffering. And Jesus has come to set us free from that. He's come to set us free. When it says he has sent me, the word is shalak, and it says to shoot forth as an arrow. So it's like this Savior whose heart was pierced with our sins. He now is saying to us, I can shoot an arrow of healing deep into your heart. Not an arrow of piercing. We pierced his heart with sin, but he pierces our heart with healing. What a Savior. That's part of his job description. To pierce our heart, to bind up the brokenhearted. If you have a severe cut on your wrist, what is the first thing you do? Dawn, tell me, you're a nurse. Clean it? You are a nurse. Any EMTs in here? Yeah, you put pressure on. We learned in EM, my husband and I are EMTs, and we learned that the nurses will worry about the germs, but you don't have to worry about the germs, just get it bound up. Yeah, that's right. You're the ones that do the further healing. So you bind it up. So it's like as soon as that broken heart comes, he is ready there to put that bandage of pressure to start the healing process, to start the healing process. If you go to him, fall at his feet like Mary fell at his feet. She was already starting the healing process. Jesus was already spiritually putting that huge big band-aid on the heart, on the soul of this woman, and beginning the healing process. And then just turn to verse 3, or look at verse 3, Isaiah 61, verse 3. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes. What were ashes used for in the Old Testament? Mourning. They would pour ashes on themselves, sackcloth and ashes for mourning. So here we have someone who is mourning, and Jesus is saying, I will give them a garland. Like a lei or a beautiful, when we go to India, they garland us with beautiful leis of flowers, fragrant flowers, and then they're like so heavy and it's so hot, and you're like, oh, if I could just get rid of this garland. But anyway, that's supposed to be a nice thing. Taking away the ashes and giving you this beautiful garland, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of spirit of fainting. How many times do we feel like fainting spiritually because of the problems or the difficulties that we have in our life, and yet this says we can have instead an attitude or a mantle of praise. So they will be called oaks of righteousness. What does an oak of righteousness look like in your mind? Huh? Strong. Those oak, they're beautiful. I mean, I have an oak tree and it's about this big around in the trunk. That's not like a big strong oak of righteousness, but it's young, it's immature. But when we lived in Arkansas, huge big oak trees that would, you know, the palm, the branches would just go out in this beautiful canopy. And it's an oak of righteousness, Jesus' righteousness in our life in the midst of trials. And that oak of righteousness speaks of righteous conduct that issues from a new heart, that issues from a new heart. The planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. So you see, ladies, the healing process that we can receive from Jesus when we fall at his feet with our trials and our sufferings, and he starts that healing process and he continues it and he works it in our heart and in our soul. This verse says it brings glory to God. If I stand up in front of you and say, I have a healed heart because of what Jesus has done in my life, what do you think? You think she has a wonderful Lord. And that's what we want people to see in our life. We don't want them to see us. Now, I was the strong, liberated woman, and I was able to handle the problem. That's not what we want to show them. We want to show them that we fell at the feet of Jesus and he healed us and he gets the glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, it's not a normal thing to just be thankful for trials and troubles and losses and suffering in our life. But we know, Father, that's the best attitude for us to have. And so we do just thank you for every situation that we are having to deal with as women in Christ, whether it's problems in our marriage, in our home, in our workplace, problems in our relationship with friends, or maybe fears and apprehensions that we have about the future. We thank you, Father, that you're always there, that we can fall at your feet like Jesus did, and you are available as an EMT and as a nurse to come to our rescue, to cleanse us, to bind us up, to bandage us, and, Father, to bring glory to you. We pray that you would help us to be willing to come to your feet because, Father, trauma in our life is a big crossroads and we want to follow the right path. We pray that you would now bless our fellowship, our small groups, our crafts, and our lunch. Thank you for the chocolates that are on the plates and all of the preparations that the ladies have done. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.